I'm going to go ahead and get to the message. I'm just going to jump right into things here. And I need you guys to help me out. I need you to participate if you can. Some of you do have some paper available. Some of you have pens. For those of you that do not, Dave Sr. is going to pass out a piece of paper to anyone who needs one or a pen. So if you need a piece of paper or a pen, put your hand up. And I'm going to need you to have a piece of paper kind of like this, kind of hold it in this fashion rather than up and down, hold it sideways like this. And Dave is going to go ahead and get that paper and pen to anybody who may need one. And I'm going to have you do a little test with me, a little test, see how good you are at this. Don't worry, you aren't going to be given any demerits if you don't get this right. This is just to bring out a point. So the title of this sermon is Kingdom Vision, Kingdom Vision. And I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the discoveries that brain scientists are learning about our brains, the power of vision, having personal vision, and also we're going to look at vision in the biblical example. And it looks like we're just about ready to go for the exercise. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen carefully to what I'm telling you. So just listen to the directions I give you when you draw what I'm going to ask you to draw right now. So holding the paper in this manner, okay, not like this, but like this, I want you to begin at the bottom left corner of your piece of paper, and I want you to move in from the bottom about 2 inches, then go up vertically about 3 inches, then go horizontally about 1 inch, then go diagonally about 2 inches, come back down diagonally 2 inches, drop horizontally 1 inch, then go straight down vertically back where your original line had started. Then I want you to move to your right 2 inches. I want you to go straight up about 5 inches. I want you to draw about 6 semicircles in a clockwise pattern. Once you get those semicircles done, drop straight back down the page to the original line where you began. Then move to your right about 1 inch. And then lift your pen off the paper, go about 3 inches from the top right of the paper, draw a circle, and put 6 lines protruding out of that circle. Okay, so I want to see what you guys got now. So somebody show me what you drew. Okay, a lot of blanks. Margie's pretty good there. Margie, you are very good. You're going to get a star today. Others have not done very well, okay? So any possible ideas over here? That's pretty good, pretty good. Not bad at all. So some of you got my vision, okay? Some of you listening to me were able to get that vision. And you guys won't be able to see this too well, so I'm gonna show the camera this little picture right here. I don't know if you can get that, Steve. But what I have in the picture is basically a line drawn to a house-like figure and then moving over to a tree-like figure. And then finally we complete with a sun-like picture at the top right of the picture. And I know some of you are laughing and you're saying, come on, Mike, the direction you gave me was very fast. It wasn't that great. Some of us forget what vertical and horizontal is. So that's okay. I wanted to make a point from this, that if I showed you the picture, if I actually gave this to you and put this in front of you, you would all do much better, right? Now, I know we're not all artists. We aren't that great at artistic pursuits, some of us. But if I gave you this picture and you actually saw it in front of you, you would be able to do a better job than you did when you were just listening to me. And so the point of this is the power of vision. Actually seeing something, seeing it, and being able to follow through with it once it's right there in front of you. So what I'm going to talk about today is vision in your mind, vision in your head, and the power you have to use that vision through your mind to accomplish amazing things. And God is using that vision that He wants us to have, that He gives us the opportunity to have, to do amazing things. In Proverbs 29 and verse 18, we definitely want to start with this particular scripture. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Notice what we read here, depending upon your translation of the Bible. It says, where there is no vision, it might say revelation in your Bible, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And that is so true, ladies and gentlemen. We need to have vision. We need to maintain vision. We can't lose sight of that kingdom vision. Because when you let that vision of the kingdom go, this world sucks you right back in and gives you the visions that we see in this world that we're living in today. You guys know the story of Alice in Wonderland, right? So Alice is walking down the street. You know the story, right? So do you remember the Cheshire Cat part where she comes across the Cheshire Cat and there's two roads Alice can go by and the cat's sitting there? And she says to the cat, which road should I take? And the cat says, where are you going, Alice? And Alice says, I don't know. And the cat says, well, it doesn't matter which road you take. Folks, that's what vision is all about. It's following that one road that's going to lead you the right way. John F. Kennedy said in the early 1960s, we're going to put a man on the moon before the end of this decade. When he said that, the engineers at NASA got scared because they didn't think they could do it. They didn't think they'd be able to do that. We were behind the Russians in the space race. But Kennedy put it out there, and we did it in 1969. Martin Luther King gave a speech on the Mall in Washington on the day I was born about what he saw in the future for the various races in the world, how their little children could be able to play together and not have racism existing anymore. Where do you think he got that idea? He was a reverend. He knew it from the Kingdom of God scriptures that he read in the Bible. He understood that one day the world would be like that, and that's how he was able to see that vision and relate it to the people who were on the Mall that day. Now, we haven't reached that. We've gotten better, I feel, since that time, but we have not reached that vision that Martin Luther King put out there on the Mall. I want to tell you another story about vision. There was a man named Beck Weathers. He was a physician from Dallas, Texas. He wanted to climb Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world. So he learned all about climbing. He got ready to go, and he went on his trip. But before he departed on the trip, he had laser eye surgery. Now, if you've ever had laser eye surgery, I obviously have not. It does something to your eyes, especially when you're at a higher altitude. So to make a long story short, Weathers was going up the mountain with his group, and somehow him and his guide got lost from the main group. A snowstorm hit them at the same time, and the guide decided that he was going to go try and get help since he knew the mountain better. They're at 22, 23, 24,000 feet up this 29,000 foot mountain. Beck Weathers has not really done too much mountain climbing before. He can't see very well. There's a snowstorm on top of him. So he sits down, and he doesn't realize that in this storm, his guide dies. His guide dies. His guide is not going to be able to rescue him or bring help to him. For 18 hours, Weathers is sitting on the mountain, not moving, just sitting there in freezing temperatures. His gloves blow off his hands. His arm eventually gets frozen behind his head because of the position he was in. But 18 hours after he began to sit down to wait for his guide, almost in unconsciousness, he remembers his family. He remembers his wife and kids. And it makes him get up because he said, if I didn't get up at that point, I realized I would not see them again. This was it. But out of nowhere, in his subconscious mind, all of a sudden his family appears there and it jolts him into activity. He gets up off the ground, not being able to see well, but he remembered something someone had said about the wind and the direction the wind blows and how that could lead you back to wherever the base camp was. So he just follows what he remembered, and he stumbles down the mountain, falling, getting up, until he sees some lumps in the distance, and he believes those are the tents of base camp. Now, this is the description that one of the fellows at base camp said when they saw him coming. They saw this guy basically falling down the mountain, and his face was completely black, and this was a white man. His face was completely black because it was frostbitten. They had to remove his nose eventually. They put a new nose on him. They had to remove one of his arms, and they had to remove the fingers on the other arm because of the fact that the wind had blown his gloves off. And also remember, his arm was frozen behind his head as he was coming back down the mountain. But the significant thing that he said about this was that he doesn't know how it happened, but he got this thought, this vision in his mind of his family, and he was basically done for. If he stayed there a little bit longer, he was dead. But he had this vision of his, let me repeat it, if you guys didn't hear that, of his family. And you guys all know the story of what God's doing, right? What God's doing with family, right? How that's in every human, regardless of who you are. Whether you understand our theology or not, everybody's in a family, whether it's dysfunctional or a good family or a mediocre family or whatever it is, everybody has that experience because God has made it that way for a particular reason, even if they don't get the complete theology now. So Beck Weathers made it because of the powerful vision that pushed him back down the mountain, taking him away from the jaws of death. Now, does God use vision? Yes, he does. And there are examples in your Bible where God uses vision. I just want to look at a few of those examples. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 32, 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 32, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." The vision of Isaiah the prophet. Do you know that God used vision for most of his prophets? He got the message across to them through various visions that they would see and experience. He wanted to make it real to them. Just like for Beck Weathers, his family was real to him. He was with them every day. There was a connection there. Just like Martin Luther King wanted a different world. Just like John F. Kennedy wanted to put a man on the moon. And they made it real for themselves every day. They put it down on paper. They had plans and ideas relating to that vision. And when you create plans and ideas around that vision, when you start following it, it becomes more powerful for you. So God gave these prophets visions, folks, because God uses that as a technique. Look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. Isaiah 1 verse 1. "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." God wanted to make this real to Isaiah. He wanted Isaiah to get this picture, get this vision, so he could deliver that message and make that message sound real to the people he was going to deliver this message to. In the book of Job, let's turn over to Job for a minute. I just want to show you a few other examples of vision here in the Bible. Job 33 and verse 15. Job 33 and 15. "In a dream, In a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. What about vision? What about dreams? Verse 14. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. I'm not telling you to get into all to this dream ideas that people have out there, but what I'm saying is God will use that, just like He uses vision to bring things to people, to help understanding for people who may not have it. So we see Isaiah having vision. We see in Ezekiel, and you don't need to turn there, chapter 8 and verse 4, if you're taking notes. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 4, we read about Ezekiel's vision that he received from God. But let's do turn to Daniel chapter 2 and 19. Again, these are some of the big time prophets, folks. And look at the vision that is there for them. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So God brings him this information through a night vision. You can turn over to Daniel 8 and verse 2. Do you see a theme here with the various prophets? Daniel 8 and verse 2. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Once again, vision occurs for this prophet of God. I'm not going to get into the other scriptures about vision in the Bible, but they are there. Go to Obadiah chapter 1. Go to Nahum chapter 1 and verse 1. Once again, those prophets are talking about the vision that God gave them. And then they took that vision, that message, and gave it to their people. We're reading about that today. The vision that they had from God. It's in the pages of your Bible. So does God use vision? Yeah, He does. So why? Why does God use vision? Why does God want you to see it, to really get it, to feel it? There's a reason why. Remember, He's the creator of your brain, right? God put this thing together, this amazing tool, this amazing creation of your brain. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you some interesting things that brain scientists are discovering about the brain in relation to vision. And when I read some of this stuff, it was like, whoa, that is awesome. That is wild. You let me know if you feel the same way later, but I'm going to reveal some of this stuff that I've been reading about recently. But before I do that, I want to make sure that those of you that have been baptized, that are committed Christians, that you understand what your vision is. Okay, because if I asked you right now, Amy, what's your vision? You don't have to answer me. I'm not going to put you on the spot here. Okay? I don't know how your sister does classes, whether she puts people on the spot or not. But anyway, that's another discussion. But anyway, ask yourself the question right now, what is my vision as a Christian? What is my vision as a Christian? And I hope it's something like this. Turn with me over to Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. And I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That's your vision, gang. If you didn't know it, that's it. You are seeking the kingdom of God. And if that is in your mind, like Beck Weather's family was, like for John F. Kennedy getting to the moon was, like for Martin Luther King having all races coming together and not having hatred and animosity between each other, they had that in their mind all the time. It pushed them. It made them accomplish great things. But when you don't have vision, when you don't have it in your mind, when you aren't writing it down, when you aren't planning it, when you aren't thinking about it each and every day, over and over and over, the vision will die. The vision will fade away. Other visions will come into that picture that you have in your head. And they'll squash it. Satan's in the world. He's trying to squash the visions we have. He's doing a great job of it. But you have the power to maintain that vision. Don't let go of that vision. How do you maintain that vision? Get a knowledge of the truth. Read this book. Continue to read it. And the more you read it, the more this stuff stays in your head. When you get depressed about 130 12 to 15 year olds being machine gunned down in a room they can't escape of, and the blood soaks the floor so much that when I first saw the picture, I thought it was a red carpet, but it was the blood of 130 12 to 15 year olds in Pakistan this past week. That's sick. That's a vision this world gives you. That's a sick vision that this world gives you. This is a better vision. How can you not get excited about the vision the kingdom gives you? How can you not get on that vision? Maintaining the vision, folks, means you got to repent. You got to get baptized. You got to observe God's law. You got to stay on that road that Alice didn't know to go down. There's a road you got to follow, and you got to stay on that specific road the entire time. Now, what's all this about vision, writing it down, keeping goals? Remember who put your brain together. And I want to read you a quote I did a couple years ago from a message called Focused Prayer. And this was where I got some of this information. I've gotten more information today. But this is a quote from what I said in that message a couple years ago. The brain can change as a function of where a person puts his or her attention. The brain can change as a function of where a person puts his or her attention. The power is in the focus. So Beck Weathers, he's almost dead on the mountain, remember? He's almost dead. His guide is already dead. But his focus of his family got him up to move that body down the mountain like this. He was frozen. He lost his arm. He lost his fingers. He lost his nose. But his body propelled forward because of his mind. Because of the power of his mind. That spiritual element we have in the mind that can do awesome things for us, especially when it connects with the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to get this. There's a brain scientist named Daniel Amen. How about that last name? Daniel Amen. And I want to read you a quote from him. Listen to this carefully. From Daniel Amen, a neuroscientist, brain scientist. To harness your brain's power, it needs direction and vision. It needs a blueprint. You are more likely to be successful if you define success clearly, specifically, in writing, with detail. Now, did I just pick up my Bible for the heck of it when I said in writing? Who created your brain? Who created your brain? And what are these neuroscientists discovering about the brain? Guys who don't believe what we believe. Let me repeat what he said. You are more likely to be successful if you define success clearly, specifically, in writing with detail. Exodus chapter 20, Leviticus, the whole book. You get what I'm saying here? God lays it out specifically, clearly, in writing with detail. How's the world going to end? Read Revelation, read the prophets. What happens when you die? It's all here. Specifically, well, at least we feel clearly, okay? There's some contention about that. But isn't it interesting that this brain scientist says you need a blueprint? You need a map. You got to define it. You got to write it down. Yeah. Here it is. Here it is. Now, that's just the beginning. How about a woman brain scientist? Her name is Dr. Heidi Grant Halverson. Listen to what she says. Evidence from over 1,000 studies, not two studies, not five studies, not 350 studies, but over 1,000 studies. That's pretty good. I'll look at what somebody says when 1,000 studies confirm the same thing. Evidence from over 1,000 studies conducted by researchers across the globe shows that goals that not only spell out exactly what needs to be accomplished, but that also set the bar for achievement high. Let me emphasize that. Your goals that set the bar for achievement high result in far superior performance than simply trying to do your best. That's because more difficult goals cause you to... Beck Weathers getting off the mountain. JFK putting a man on the moon. More difficult goals cause you to, often unconsciously... Beck Weathers was a dead man walking. It was just his body was moving because somehow the brain was still functioning to propel him down the mountain. He was a dead man. To often unconsciously increase your effort, focus, and commitment to the goal, persist longer, and make better use of the most effective strategies. Basically, what she's saying is, when you set goals that are very hard to reach, rather than just, I'm going to go practice a couple foul shots today. Okay, I'm going to go practice. I'm going to shoot 10 foul shots today. That's my practice. Or you could say this. I'm going to shoot foul shots for 15 minutes until I make 30 of them. And if I don't make 30 of them after 15 minutes, I'm going to stay for as long as it takes to make 30. When you get specific and determined in your focus around the goals, you propel yourself, often unconsciously, to do better work, to become greater at whatever it is you're trying to do. Now, why am I throwing that at you very, very strong here? Because I always had this question about a certain scripture. I'd like you to turn over to Matthew 5. And I'm not saying this is the meaning of it, but once I learned this, it was like, wow, I wonder. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Matthew 5, 48. Jesus speaking. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Now, you know, I used to think about that. Wow, man. Be perfect? Why is he telling me to be perfect? Jesus, I'm a carnal worm, man. You know it. You've been through this. You're telling me to be perfect? You're the only perfect one. But why is he telling you to be perfect? Why is he setting the bar high for you? What's he got for you? What's coming in your kingdom vision? Do you believe it? Do you want to be a king and a priest in a coming kingdom? Do you want to rule people and who knows what after the millennium? That is unbelievable. That's more than putting a man on the moon. That's more than bringing the races together. That's more than getting back down a mountain to your family. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Why is he raising the bar so high, folks? Because he's your elder brother, and he knows if he raises that bar high and you at least try for it, you're going to be better for the effort. You're going to be stronger. You're going to be more ready for the job that he's going to give you that's going to come in that kingdom. Revelation 5:10 says you're going to be kings and priests in that kingdom. Look at Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Is this stuff real to you? Does it give you passion? Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Folks, he came and became like us, so we one day can become like him. Can become like him. Can become like him. Let that resonate in your head a minute. To become like Jesus. You read his story in the Gospels, right? You want to be him, right? Then they had commercials in the past. Be like Mike. Be like Mike Jordan. Make the basket. Do the dunk. This is much more important to be like. This is a greater vision to be like. But what does the world do? It gives you these other visions. Be like Mike. Be like Heidi. Be like this. Be like that. There's all this other vision in the world. It proliferates every day on the TV, at the movie theater. Vision of this, vision of that. We're inundated with it. The internet, you get on to read your email and there's boom, boom, boom. There's all this stuff on there immediately. You know, this is happening to that person. That's going on over there. Yahoo News. Da, 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 da. It's all over the place. You know, it's like you can't get away from it. You lose your focus because it's in your face 24/7. It's hard to maintain that focus. But you can do it. You can keep trying to do it. You can keep expending the effort to do it. That's what Jesus wants you to do, because he's got some awesome stuff for you to get involved in. How many of you have heard of the author Robert Heinlein? He was a science fiction writer. Robert Heinlein. So here's a quote from him. Again, this guy wrote some out there stuff, okay? But listen to what he says. You know, a little bit of God's truth gets to everybody. Listen to what Heinlein said. In the absence of clearly defined goals, we become strangely loyal to performing daily acts of trivia until ultimately we become enslaved by it. If we lose our focus, if we don't have goals, if we don't have them set up and we're following them, what happens is trivia takes over. We start doing a little of this and watching 3 hours of TV instead of an hour or a half hour or whatever. Start watching the news, and next thing you know, you're watching Family Feud, okay? Whatever it is. Trivia just seeps in there like what? Trivia? What's trivia? What's trivia? Turn to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. And verse 19, 2 Peter 2 and verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The latter end of them is worse than the beginning. If you don't maintain your kingdom vision, your focus, you can lose it. You can lose that vision. We weren't guaranteed to get a man on the moon by 1969. Martin Luther King's vision has not happened yet, as we well know this year, from various incidents. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. You got to be on it all the time. You can't stop. You can't rest. You got to be nuts about it. I'm going to be serious here. I like when Wayne says we're all crazy, just in different degrees. You got to get nuts about the kingdom. You got to get nuts about that vision of the kingdom. That's got to be it. And it's hard as a carnal worm to do that. It's hard for a carnal worm to stay nuts about that because you want to go in the earth. You want to crawl around in the dirt. You want to get the nutrients out of the dirt, but the nutrients aren't there. They're somewhere higher. You get that analogy in your head, okay? We want to crawl around in the dirt, okay? Because we're carnal worms. It's hard. But if your little worm arm can write goals, if your little worm arm can follow through and do things, you can start reaching for that higher goal, that loftier goal that Jesus wants you to reach to. So I'm living in Germantown, Maryland now. And when I first moved there about 11 years ago, I'll go jogging sometimes during the week. So I'll do different aerobic things during the week. I'll lift during the week. But once or twice a week, I may run this certain way where I go up a hill. So I go up this hill, and 11 years ago it was much easier to go up this hill than it is today. But I noticed something when I was putting this sermon together as I was going up that hill one day, that I was looking down at the ground. You know, I wasn't looking up ahead because all you see is hill for the first part of the hill. All you see, you don't see the top of the hill for a while. Okay, so I'm going up this hill and I got my head down. And then all of a sudden I knew kind of where I was, you know, from the ground. And that's when I start looking up because I know I could see the top of the hill when I get to a certain point. The vision of the top of the hill. So once I get to that point, I look up because I know now I can see the top and I know now my pain is almost over. So that helps me go harder, go stronger as I see that vision in front of me. But when I'm down at the bottom of the hill and I don't see it yet, it's hard. It's hard as you get older, okay? It's hard to keep doing that. But you gotta keep doing it. Whatever it is that is your goals that lead you to that kingdom vision, you gotta keep doing it despite the pain, the discomfort. Get after it. Now, when you look at the Bible, you sometimes see this coming out from the pages of the Bible. And some of the material that I'm using today comes from a lot of these self-help gurus who give you these classes that you pay a couple $1,000s for. And they tell you this, that, or the other thing. But when you really think about it, a lot of the stuff they're telling you is already in the Bible. One of these guys is Mr. Covey. You guys have probably heard of Stephen Covey. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And I've read many of his books at my workplace. We actually have a contract with his company to teach some of his courses to our employees. So what he has admitted is that a lot of the stuff he put together in the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People comes from wisdom literature, comes from the Bible, comes from various religious publications and things of that nature. So there's a thing that they do in one of their classes, and they talk about the two creations. When you're thinking about vision, there's two creations with vision. There's the plan or the thought that you get in your head about the vision, and there's the other part which is actually the physical part, actually building the building or following through. So before they put this building up, they had to have blueprints. They had to have a guy draft it. They had to have a guy look at the parameters and how much of this and how much of that and what are we going to put here, what are we going to put there. And they wrote it all down. They wrote it all down before it was actually created. Now, when I hear that, I think of something. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. You know, who's got the biggest blueprint out there, folks? Genesis chapter 1, this idea of two creations. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And God said, so God says, he thinks it, it comes out of his mouth, God says, let there be light, first creation, the thought, the idea, and there was light. Boom, it's in the physical world. And go through the rest of the chapter. He says it, it happens. The idea, the thought, and then he follows through on it. He makes it happen. And he writes it down. And he gives it to you because he knows how your brain works. He knows you actually need this. He knows you need... You might say, hey, why doesn't God... You know, there's that new movie coming out, Exodus, you know, Kings and whatever the title is. So, you know, you see this giant wave coming on Pharaoh and his army. People say, wow, if I saw that, I would be following God. But they didn't have this like you have it. This is an awesome tool. If you understand what it is and how it can be used with your worm mind. Two creations. Is there another place we hear that kind of language? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, first man Adam, even so in Christ, and he's sometimes called the second Adam, right? Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you see two creations here? Your physical creation, and then what? What's that kingdom vision? To be changed completely from a worm into a spiritual being higher than angels. You know how powerful angels are if you read your Bible. If you really take that in and believe it, it makes you crazy for the positivity of what it's saying. That's why I get a little excited. Partly because I'm Greek, I think, but also because of what this is saying. That's for my buddy back there. Okay, so anyway, not all Greeks get excited to that degree. But anyway, two creations, folks. Two creations. Don't lose sight of this. There's the holy day analogy you can bring into this. Okay? There's the holy days that have happened and that are going to happen. The physical manifestation and the spiritual application of it. Two creations. Two creations. Now, if you aren't inspired yet, look at Isaiah chapter 11 as we start to wind down. Isaiah chapter 11. Beck Weathers had that thought in his mind. Martin Luther King could see it in his mind's eye why he was marching. Why they were taking water cannons. Why they were letting dogs bite them. Letting cops hit them with sticks. They did it because they had a vision. John F. Kennedy had a vision for his country. He wanted to pass the Russians. The Cold War was going on. He wanted to get his country inspired to do something. To make a difference. They kept that vision going for themselves because they didn't let go of it. Each and every day they were doing something about that vision. Kennedy was talking to the NASA scientists and engineers. Kennedy kept pushing it. Kennedy put money into it. Martin Luther King would go to this city in March, go to that city in March, be on the telephone, be on TV shows, all about the same thing. Over and over and over. And what do we say about your brain? When you put a lot of focus on the same thing, you change the wiring of your brain. So when you're out walking the streets or with your friends and they say, hey, let's go do this, and your brain is wired to this, you're going to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I can remember in junior high school, my buddies wanting to go to this movie, and my mother said, you can't go to that movie. I wasn't allowed to go to that movie. And I can remember, oh, come on, Mike, let's go to the movie. What's the big, your mother won't even know. But my mother had my brain wired that I had to listen to my mother. So they grabbed my tassel cap and ran to try to get me to run after them to go to the movie. And I let it go. I said, the heck with it. They peed on my tassel cap and gave it back to me later. I found out. I don't know why I put too much information there, maybe. But I liked that tassel cap. I liked it. And now I need one in this weather out there. So maybe that's why I went there. Okay. But anyway, you get the idea. You get the idea. You get your brain wired because of the focus and attention. My mother, she was on me, man. Greek mothers, my friend will tell you about them. Not to say that other mothers aren't like that, too. But my mom was on me, and she had me wired a certain way for good reason. God wants you wired a certain way. Look at Isaiah 11. What does God want you wired into? Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Knowledge of the Lord encompassing the entire earth. No more Muslim extremists. No more Ku Klux Klan. No more this and that and the other thing. One thing, the only thing, the most important thing. That's the vision. Get it. Get that vision. Use it throughout your day, wherever you are. I got a guy at work, he's always needling me. He's trying to get me to get upset, and he actually tells me that. Now he tries harder because I always smile when he tries those little, people try to needle you with this or that or the other thing. So he's trying to get me upset. And he says, man, I'm going to get you one of these days. And he says, you're different, Mike. He says, something's different about you. And it's because I got this vision, man, that I'm not going to get into needling people. That's just me. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we can do that, you know, when we really know each other. But when you don't know somebody that well, you don't know what's going on in their head. You don't know how they're feeling about it. Okay? So why even go there? Why get into that trivia? Why get into that trivia? Which leads to other trivia that could get a little more serious. Why not keep this vision all the time, everywhere? No matter what, you keep the same vision. You don't let go of it. You keep stumbling down the mountain to get to base camp. Because that's all that matters, man. It's all that matters is getting to the kingdom. No matter how you struggle in it, it's getting across that finish line. Don't quit. Don't quit. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency, the high bar, folks, the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. When I was a kid, I used to keep a picture of this little kid from Africa who was starving. I left this picture on my bulletin board when I was a kid. Not a kid, I was like a teenager. And somebody said to me, why you got that picture on your bulletin board? And it was to remind me that that was not going to be in God's kingdom. That that kind of vision was not going to be there. That everybody was going to have enough to eat. Kids weren't going to be starving and having flies flying around their head. Because that made me sick when I saw that. And I thought about this little kid not having enough to eat. It makes me sick when I think about that. Because there's millions of people in this world right now who don't have enough to eat. And we forget about it because of how lucky we are in this country. We may not have everything we want, but if you got enough to eat and shelter over your head, you got a lot, folks, compared to the rest of the world. I've been to India. I've been to Thailand. And when you go there for the first time, you got to kind of check yourself. Like, wow, this is different. This is sad, man. This is sad. That's not the vision I want, man. I want this vision. This vision pumps me up. It keeps me going. If I didn't have this vision, I don't know. I might have been an anarchist during my early years in my 20s. I had thoughts about that until I started getting into this vision. So Micah 4, verses 3 and 4. You don't have to turn there. It's another piece of the vision. You need to remember the vision. You need to read about the vision and keep the vision. So let me give you an assignment. I gave you an assignment to start. I'm going to give you an assignment to end. On that piece of paper that you have, you need to set goals up in regard to your vision of the kingdom. So one of the things these guys do that create these classes is they say, create some roles that leads you into your goals, to your vision. What do they mean by that? Here's what they mean. So you've got this vision of the kingdom, and you've got various relationships in your life. Some of you are husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, parents, whatever you are, friends, volunteers. Write down what your roles are in life. Write them down, like mother, father, brother, elder, volunteer, whatever you are, homemaker, whatever your roles are in life. And then you create a goal around that particular role you play in life. And each week you create a little calendar and you write things about the role you play and what you're going to do that week about that particular role. So I got a little daughter, and so she likes ballet right now. So in my calendar, when she's got ballet practice on Wednesday night, I write that down, that I got to take her to ballet practice and bring her back because I'm trying to maintain that relationship with her. Because that's all about the kingdom too. Because God's about relationship. He's about family. And if you don't write it down and do the stuff, you know, my wife called me one day, do you know that you have to take her to ballet practice tonight? And I didn't know. I didn't know. She let me know. But I started writing it down now. Oh, yeah, yeah, ballet, Wednesday night. I got it. Got it. That's much, much better with my wife now. So what I'm telling you is, you got to set up these roles and goals and write them down because your brain needs that. Your brain works from that standpoint. It works better when you do it that way. When you just say, oh yeah, I'm going to shoot a few foul shots, that's not good. I'm going to shoot 30 foul shots. I'm going to make them within 15 minutes. You got to be specific, detailed. about what these goals are around the roles that you lead in life. Now, as I wind down, I got one more little story here for you. As I was going to the feast to deliver this specific message this year, I was going through the airport in Charlotte. And, you know, those of you that have been to men's airports in Charlotte, I guess, or wherever, men in the room here, you know, airport bathrooms aren't the best places to be because a lot of people are in and out of there. It's back and forth, you know. So I walk into this airport bathroom in Charlotte. I got a bag I'm pulling behind me. As I come around the corner, there's an attendant in the bathroom. Some bathrooms, they have attendants. They give you a little candy and some mouthwash and gum if you put a little change in their box here. So as I come around the corner, the guy says, "How you doing, man? Welcome to the bathroom." And I was like, "What? What?" I was like, "What? What's going on in here?" Because I've been in bathrooms where the attendant just says, "How you doing, sir?" You know, they just stand kind of to the side and just out of the way. There's some gum if you want it. You know, that's what this guy was like. This guy had a vision of his bathroom. And he was like, "Welcome to my bathroom. Leave the bag at the door. I got that under control, sir. It's going to be fine right there." You know, if you're dragging a bag in there, it's a pain to get that in the door and, you know, shut the door. And I was like, "Wow, yeah, I'm going to leave the bag there. That's nice." So I left the bag there, and I start looking around this place as he's giving me in small talk. And I'm looking around, and it's pristine. This place is clean. This place isn't like other bathrooms I've been in. It was a different bathroom. And I started really looking now. I was paying attention. I was focusing. And I went into the stall and I sat down, and, you know, we won't get into that. But before I sat down, and I'm sorry for those I'm troubling with this, but before I sat down, I looked at the seat, I looked in, you know, all around there, and it was different there too. It was like somebody was cleaning this place on a half hour basis or something, because that was not a normal stall. It was different. And I liked it. I liked it. It gave me a vision of what I wanted a bathroom to be like. And so I'm sitting there, and I hear this guy talking to everybody who came through the door. Guy had a St. Louis Cardinals cap on. They were in the playoffs. "Cardinals, they might do it this year." Guy had a Yankees cap on. "Jeter, it's all done. Great career. Da-da-da-da." This guy's engaging everybody. He's got more energy than Bill, okay? And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, "Man, I'm going to give this guy some money, man. I'm going to give him some money. I'm not giving him a few nickels. I'm going to tell him, man, you made my day with this bathroom." So I come out of the stall, and I clean up. You got to wash your hands now. Okay, don't forget that. Wash your hands. So, and I'm about to talk to him, but he's already talking to somebody else. You know, I can't get a word in with this guy. And it's a pilot. And the pilot says, and is talking to him, and I say, "This guy's got the best bathroom in the airport." The pilot goes, "You're darn right about that. This is the only bathroom I come into, blah, blah, blah." And I'm like, "Listen, mister," and here's the key to this whole story. I say, "Listen, man, this was the best bathroom I've ever been in. I want to give you," and I got that little extra feast money, so, you know. "So I want to give you this money, man, because you made my day with this bathroom." So here's what he says to me. Here's the important part. Here's what he says to me. He goes, "Man, you made my day because I'm now feeding off your energy, man. I'm feeding off the vision you're giving me." He didn't say vision, but I'm throwing that in here because that's what we're talking about. Okay. And I was like, wow, that was heavy. This guy had a vision of what he wanted a bathroom to be like. That's not the kingdom, of course. That's not no racial animosity between people. That's not putting a man on the moon. But his vision, folks, still made a difference for people who were really noticing, for people who really got that this guy was putting out effort about something. It mattered to him, regardless of what it was. And you all have that capacity. You all have that power to create vision around whatever you're doing, to give people a unique feel for whatever it is that you're involved in, to make them realize, that Mike, he's different. I want to needle him. I want to get him upset. But he's still not getting upset. What is it about him that's not getting upset? What's that about? You can do that with other people, whatever it is, like this guy did with that bathroom. You can do it, folks.